Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Good morning, church. The king is in the room. Amen. Amen. He is. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And he rose from the dead, and he, by the power of his spirit, he is present. Even today, he's present to all who call on his name. He's right here. The king is in the room. And we give him thanks and praise. We're continuing our study. I'm going to read to us from John chapter 11, and we're talking about being unbound, looking at the story of Lazarus. Today is John 11, 33 to 44, and I encourage you to read along, but I encourage you to have your Bibles open. I encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you. Let the Spirit speak to you from his word. And as we open the scriptures, let's open our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we've gathered here in this hour with expectation. As Justin just said, Lord, we come to be changed, to be transformed, to be a little bit different. Lord, today we come hungry, we come thirsty, we come needy. We need to hear your voice. We need your grace and your truth to cut through all the confusion. Lord, we need your light to shine in the darkness. And we need to see your face, Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit, have mercy on us as we gather, and send your Holy Spirit that we can hear your eternal word and find it implanted in our hearts, able to save our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. John 11 at 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Unbound. Lazarus, come out. Jesus came to Bethany. He stood over the grave and he wept. God weeps at death. I'm so sorry to begin a Palm Sunday message in this tone and in this reality, but this week we all weep. We all weep. Because we've seen death rage again. We've seen death rise up again. And we all saw death rage this week as a confused young woman made death her final self-expression. Her last statement on this earth was to shoot her way into Covenant Presbyterian School, where she grew up, and slaughter 3 innocent children and 3 kind adults. Death is not part of God's creative vision. God created all living things under the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. By sin, death has entered the world. And at death, God weeps. Jesus weeps. When we cry, when we weep, it's because something happens to us that we have no control over. We can't stop it. So it comes at us and we suffer it, and that's what causes us to weep. But Jesus weeps. How does God weep? How does Jesus weep? God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. How does God weep? Well, this is how. God, in all of his power and all of his sovereignty and all of his authority, he in Jesus Christ, he draws us so near to himself. He holds us so close to his heart that our pain, that our suffering, that our tears become his own tears. And Jesus weeps with us. So today, I don't think any Christians can gather anywhere without recognizing that today, this very hour, God stands over the grave and weeps. He stands over the grave of three innocent children. He stands over the grave of three kind adults. And he stands over a seventh grave, a child overcome by death itself. And he weeps. Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps with us. Knowing the end of the story does not eliminate the grief at the middle of the story, you see. Jesus still cried. His tears were just as wet. His tears were just as real, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The tears are no less tears because Jesus knows how the story is going to end. The tears are real. And the tears that we feel and the grief that we feel are no less real for us believing firmly and fully that God is going to bring all things back together again, that God is going to overcome evil in the end, that God is going to set things right in the end, that the kingdom of God is coming in the end, and there will be no more weeping, no more crying, no more murdering, no more death. We, knowing that, believing that, fully trusting in that, that doesn't make the pain of today any less real. And we weep today, and Jesus weeps with us. The grave of Lazarus is a dark place, is a dark and sad place, is a difficult place. But that part of the story is not the end. That's not where the story ends. It's, in fact, that middle grief, that weeping middle, it becomes, in God's providence, it becomes something else. That sad part of the story, which is no less sad for how it's going to turn out, that sad part of the story in God's providence becomes the beginning of something. Out of the weeping middle is the beginning. It's the beginning of what? It's the beginning of a parade, of a march of the people of God. A parade that we actually call Palm Sunday. You know, parades always begin in the most awkward places. You know, they say, meet me at the assembly point. Anybody in the marching band in here this morning? And you know what I'm talking about. They say, you know, meet me at the assembly point. Well, where are we going to meet? Yeah, the assembly point is we're going to meet back behind the King Supers, you know, back by the trash cans, back where you can smell the grease pit coming out of the restaurant. Just stand in a pool of garbage. That's where we're going to start, you know, the parade. Usually it's not that bad. But parades start in the most awkward places. The grave of Lazarus was the beginning of the parade. It was the beginning of the march. The same people that saw Lazarus come out of the grave, they walked with Jesus to the gates of Jerusalem. Here's how John describes it. John 12, down your page of your Bible just a little bit. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. I mean, it's great to see Jesus, but wouldn't you like to see Lazarus? I mean, that guy was in the grave, whom he had raised from the dead. And then down a little bit further down to verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of date palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Hosanna. Hosanna means come save us. It means come save Lord. At the same time, it means you are our Savior. We adore you, our Savior. It means this is who you are. Now come and save us. Come be present to us. Hosanna, they said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's why our kids came up here and sang. That's why we've got these palm branches today. This day in the middle of Colorado Springs. That's why we're doing this. Is because of those people and the parade that started at the tomb of a man named Lazarus and Jesus who stood over it saying, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. We sometimes call this the quickening shout. The quickening shout, the quickening cry, the life-giving, the quickening, like the electricity of life that zaps in. The quickening cry, the quickening shout of Jesus. And the quickening shout of Jesus is enough. Lazarus, come out. What does it mean to be unbound? What does it mean to be set free by Jesus? Remember, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. What does it mean to be unbound? What does it mean to be set free by the quickening shout of Jesus? Well, the quickening shout of Jesus has power. It has power to reverse death, to stop the decay and the destruction. It has power to call Lazarus out of the grave and into life again. The quickening shout of Jesus. And what I want you to hear this morning is the quickening shout of Jesus that has power to raise Lazarus from the grave. There is enough power in the quickening shout of Jesus to turn your life around, to get you moving again. When you feel trapped, when you feel locked in, when your life has fallen to 1,000 pieces, the power of the quickening shout of Jesus can turn things around, can open doors that you thought were locked shut, can make a way forward when you thought there was no way to go ahead. It can put things back together that you think have fallen apart entirely. It can turn around the curse, the sickness, and give you new life, the quickening shout of Jesus. It's enough to blow open the doors and to carry you out of the dark stench of death and into the light and fresh air of the Holy Spirit again when you open your heart to Him. The quickening shout of Jesus is enough. Have you heard His voice? Have you heard Him call? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, verse 38, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. He was deeply moved again. Deeply moved again. Why again? Because he was deeply moved before. We saw last week that he was deeply moved. In verse 33, as he got so close to Mary that her tears became his tears. And Jesus was deeply moved. And as he came to see the actual tomb of his friend, he was deeply moved again. Listen to me. It's okay to show emotion. It's okay to show your feelings. Men and women. Here's Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of humanity. And what is he? He's showing his creation. He's showing the emotion. He's showing the. It's okay to let pain be pain. It's okay to show your emotion. He's deeply moved. But this shows us a little something else about Jesus. We get into his mind a little bit because Jesus groans and he shows his emotion. And what it tells us is that in the mind of Jesus, Jesus is preparing to do battle with death. John Calvin put it this way. He said, Christ does not come to the sepulcher, the tomb, as an idle spectator, but like a wrestler preparing for the contest. What does that mean? No wonder he groans again. For the violent tyranny of death he has come to overcome is there before his eyes. It's time to do war with death itself. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. I don't always feel compelled to turn to the King James Version. I have people come to my office sometimes and tell me the King James Version is the only version of the Bible. You know, it's good enough for Paul. It's good enough for us, the King James Version. I don't always feel like we got to turn to the King James Version, but here is a line that if you don't know from the King James Version, you need to know, John 11:39. Lord, by this time, he stinketh. He stinketh. What's Martha concerned about? Martha is concerned about the propriety, the honor of her brother. Lord, to take that top off of that, he's been dead 4 days, to take that stone off of that opening, to take that off, that's to invite you and me and everyone here into the grotesque realities of, of a decomposing body. Let's not have that be the last memory of Lazarus. And what this tells us is, too, is that Lazarus, this is not somebody who's who passed out and is sleeping in the tomb. This is not someone who's swooned in the heat and has lost his consciousness and is going to come back once he gets cooled off enough. No, Lazarus is dead and gone 4 days. 4 days. He's not even recently dead, like the daughter of Jairus or the widow's son at the village of Nain that Jesus brings back to life, like right after they died, and he just has to start the systems again. No, he's been dead 4 days, and the systems, the biology, the physiology, that's all decayed now. That's all gone now. That is all gone to ruin. There's no turning back. Take away the stone, says Jesus. Jesus said to her, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may, what church? Believe. That they may believe that you sent me. That they may believe. See, this is an occasion for faith, for belief. And Jesus said to Martha beforehand, this is going to be a time to believe, a time to trust, an opportunity to put your faith in me. And he had said to her, do you believe this? And what did Martha say? Do you remember 2 weeks ago? She said, yes, I believe. And that's why Jesus, he said at the very beginning of this passage, all the way up, he said to the disciples, you know what? I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad that I wasn't there. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. So that you may, what again, church? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. What is this? This is an occasion for faith, an opportunity to put your trust in Jesus, a chance to rest all that you are on him. A chance to believe. The Gospel of John is arranged along with the I am statements that we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's arranged according to seven signs that Jesus performs along the way of the Gospel of John. Seven moments where you have the opportunity to see that God is at work in an extraordinary and supernatural way. And this is the seventh of the seven signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's a chance, an opportunity to believe, to see that God is at work. And that's why Jesus says, that's why I'm praying out loud. I'm not praying out loud for my sake. It's not for my sake that I'm praying out loud like this to you, Father. But I'm praying out loud, even though I know that you hear me, I want to thank you for hearing me because I want what? I want the people around me to have an opportunity to see that something else is going on. It's so hard in this life to trust that there's more than just life on this plane, that God is also at work, that God is doing things, that God is alive and active, that Jesus is at play. He is running at play in this world, and that he will move. It's so hard to see it. And so Jesus says, I just want, Father, an opportunity for them to see the power of God at work so that they may believe, that they may have trust, that they may have faith, that life can break into death, that eternity can break into time, that love can overcome hatred, that I have the authority to run the program of death in reverse, that they may believe. That's what matters. Remember, Lazarus is going to die again. It's not that Jesus just brought Lazarus from the dead. That's not the problem that Jesus was trying to solve. If that's the problem that Jesus was trying to solve, then he failed. Why? Because Lazarus died again. Legend tells us he died a martyr under Emperor Diocletian. Lazarus died again. But what did Jesus cure? What did Jesus solve? Jesus solved the sickness unto death. Jesus solved the true problem, that that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be reunited with God. He came so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life with God our Father, that we could be at home with God and God could name us his children and we could have life in his name even after physical death, eternal life. That's what Jesus came to offer. When he had said these things, verse 43, when he had said, hey, this is an occasion for faith, I want to show you something, watch. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Cry out with me, church, with a loud voice. Are you ready? You guys ready up front? Not ready. We're going to say it with a loud voice together. You ready? Lazarus, come out. He cried out with a loud voice. And then what? And then the silence. And then the waiting. How long did it take before it was an awkward silence? If the grave is what we think it was, if it's what they've told us that it is, it looks like this. This is, you can still go see this outside of Jerusalem, 2 miles outside. Lazarus' grave was not like Jesus' garden tomb that was cut into a wall with a stone rolled in front, but the stone was laid against it, it was laid over it, and it's actually a hole in the ground, and there's 24 steps leading down into the darkness underneath. Jesus called down into that hole, Lazarus, come out. How long did they wait? How long did they watch? How long? Is anything going to happen? How embarrassing. How embarrassing for him that Jesus would call out to a clearly dead person. They waited. They waited. And then there he was. There he is. It's him, it's Lazarus. The one who was dead has answered when Jesus said, come out. He has come. That's Lazarus. He's risen from the dead. Verse 44, the man who had died came out. The man who had died. He came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The man who was dead answered the quickening shout of Jesus and he rose up again and he walked toward Jesus. And they said, strike up the band and start the parade. For Christ has done it. Unbind him, said Jesus. That's right where we're going to pick up next week for Easter. Unbind him and let him go. But for right now, listen, the man who had died came out. How far is too far gone? How lost is too far lost? How many mistakes are too many mistakes to ever make it home to the love and grace of Jesus? What I'm telling you is the quickening shout of Jesus is enough to bring Lazarus out of the grave, to restart his systems, to bring his life, his dead body back to life. If that is the power of Christ, if that is the authority of the voice of Jesus Christ and the quickening shout of Jesus, what I'm telling you is that if you hear the voice of Jesus, that it is never too late and that Jesus is speaking to you to open up ways in your life that you never imagined. That when you hear the quickening shout of Jesus, when you hear his voice, you open your heart to him and you trust him. Because here's the truth. When Jesus reveals himself, when he shows himself, when he speaks personally to you, when you come to these moments in life where the distance between heaven and earth just feels like suddenly it's thin, and I can almost believe that there's something more than life in this world, that there's something more out there, that God is out there, that Jesus is out there, that there's something more than just this life that I'm living. And when Jesus reveals himself to you in that transformational, convictional, spiritual experience, here's what I'm telling you. You can walk away from that. You can let that drift by and miss it. You can pay no attention to it, explain it away, and harden your heart. There were people who were standing there that day who saw Lazarus of Bethany get up out of that hole. And you know what? They still didn't believe. They still didn't say yes to Jesus. I don't know how they explain that day. I don't know what they've wrote in their journal, you know? Yeah, he rose from the dead, but I don't believe in Jesus. You can harden your heart. You can turn away from Jesus. When you hear his voice, when he turns to you and reveals himself, when you hear the voice of the living God in Jesus Christ calling out to you, do not harden your heart and turn away. But open up to him in trust, in love, in faith. He has the power to save and strike up the parade. Church, we've got to start the parade. We've got to start the march. It's time to rise. I believe it. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is calling the church to rise. It's enough. Isn't it enough? It's enough of the darkness. It's enough of the pain. It's enough of the confusion. It's enough of the church, the people of God, the children of God being pushed aside, pushed back, repressed in so many different ways. It's enough. And it's time for the church to be the church again. It's time for the church to stand up and march with Jesus again. It's enough of God's love being lied about and confused and obscured. It's enough of the gospel being cast as something of which we should be ashamed. No, it's enough of that. And it's time, what I'm saying is, it's time to march with Jesus again from the tomb of Lazarus to the gates of Jerusalem. Those people, they saw Lazarus come up from the grave and they marched with Jesus in joy, saying, look, he did it. He is who he says he is. He's as good as his word and he can be trusted. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for us and for all the world. And we can stand with him and we can march with him and we can walk through Jerusalem with him. It's time. Folks, what I'm saying is this. What I'm saying is this. It's time for Christians to be Christian. It's time for, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have felt his love and his grace, it is time for you to hold Jesus Christ in the primary place of devotion in your life. It's time for Christians to be Christian and to associate yourself with Jesus in every way that you possibly can, to answer the proddings of the Holy Spirit, to take him more seriously, to get into the word, to get into prayer. It is time. It's time to get these kids up onto the third floor every week to get taught in the word of God, to be raised in strong foundations of the holy word of God. It's time to get our students into the student center across the street and into every open seat in camp this summer, that they would know the love and the presence of Jesus personally, and that they would know and see one another as young women and men of faith who are standing for Jesus in the rising generation. It is time for the church to rise. Amen. It's time, Christians, to be Christian and to put, listen, to put church on your calendar again. I know you're here. You're like, don't talk to me. I'm here. It's time to put church on the calendar again, Christians, to get into that car, to drive downtown. I'm not talking about those who are medically infirm, those who can't do this. I'm talking about you who know and love Jesus Christ. If you want to be formed in the likeness of Christ, then it's time to commit once again and say, there is an hour of my week that is for the Lord to give glory to God. And I'm going to get into my car. I'm going to change my calendar. I'm going to gather my family, my people, my friends, and we're going to drive downtown and we're going to walk into that place and we're going to be with our sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ to lift up the name of Jesus in worship and be formed after his likeness. It's time. It's time. And it's time to issue the invitation to the lost and darkened in the city. To issue the invitation this week to come to Easter. And to maybe hear the good news of Jesus and to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And to possibly hear his own quickening shout in their life, his voice calling them from death. into eternal life. They will come. If you invite them and say, come sit with me, come sit with me, you have nothing to fear. It's time for the church to arise, for those who love Jesus to be like Jesus, to be formed after Jesus, great God Almighty. What I'm saying, church, is if just us, I want us to try God's way again. God's way. You with me? Church, arise. The quickening cry of Jesus has power. The quickening shout of Jesus has authority to change, to redeem, to bring life out of death. And Jesus said it would happen. He said, don't be surprised by this. Early in his ministry in John chapter 5, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. You see, Lazarus is not the only one. Lazarus is not the last one to be stuck and trapped in death, laid under a stone, and to be called out by Jesus into new life. There are many still waiting for the church, still waiting for a child of God, a believer of God, to say, would you come with me, sit with me, you've nothing to fear. Christ has power. Christ has authority. He is light over darkness. He is life over death. He is love over hate. And he has the power and authority by his own voice to redeem your life. Jesus who came, Jesus who died, Jesus who rose again. His is the voice that you must hear, the quickening shout. And when you do, open your heart. Lord, we thank you that your voice is still active, is still powerfully speaking. Lord, let your church rise. Let your people rise. Let your glory rise. Lord, let your name arise. Cut through the darkness, Lord. I pray for everyone who's listening with the sound of my voice that they would have the courage not to let this convictional moment slip by, but to say yes to you, Jesus. To say yes. To say no is to deny your power. To say nothing is to say no. I pray that they would say yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Come into my life. Speak to me. I hear your voice. I step towards your voice. Hold me in your hand. Lead me into life everlasting. And Lord, as we pray, we can't help today but pray for everyone, man, woman, and child, stand over a grave today and weep. Thank you for weeping with us. Lift our faces in hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.